Good morning, everyone. Would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. This morning we will be looking at verses 13 to 41. As we saw last week in the beginning of Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas are off on what's called their first missionary journey as they travel around. Actually, if we could go to the next slide there, brother. So this is sort of the territory in which they travel. Remember, they're going first to Jewish synagogues. It was their practice, but their ministry ends up spilling over into the Gentiles. This is the expansion. This is sort of the third ring that we saw from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, of Jesus saying the gospel will be shared in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. And that's this here. And we see where they started last week in Antioch and Samilis and Pamphos. And today we're going to go up here to Antioch and Pisidia. It's a different Antioch. Up there by number 4. And the next few weeks we'll be going around Iconium, Derbe, Lystra, and Pamphylia. So that's just kind of where they're traveling around in the mostly Gentile world, though there are lots of Jewish synagogues in each of these cities also. So let's please follow along as we read from Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he said also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed of by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you about it. This is God's word. In this passage, we have Paul preaching a sermon at Antioch of Pisidia. Again, it's a different Antioch here, really right in the mainland here of the map which we saw. He's come and he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and the first thing that happens is he's invited to speak in verses 13 through 15. He comes and they sit down and they're going to just have part of a worship service. They've traveled and now they're going to come worship with their Jewish brothers and some Gentiles. We see here in the language that Paul makes mention to them and end of verse 16 and says, men of Israel and you who fear God, God-fearers are what the Gentiles would be called, who had converted to Judaism and who worshiped God. So this is a mixed crowd here. It would have been only the men in the inside. The tradition would have held that the women would have been outside in the worship. We can explore that later at a different time. The reasons for that, which don't make sense today and are not, and were not always ordained by God, but were built up by tradition many times. But then they do what they always do every week, and the kind of the traditional service would have unfolded where saying a prayer, praying first, and then there would be two lessons given. One, they do a reading from the Pentateuch, and then they do the first five books of the Bible, called the Law of Moses, and then they do a reading from the prophets. And then there'd be a sermon, an expository sermon about one of those passages, where one of the leaders of the synagogue would go into detail on what the scriptures said. It'd be followed then and closed with a blessing that would be given. A blessing is sort of a reverse prayer. When we pray, it's us speaking to God. A blessing or a benediction is God's words being spoken down upon God's people. It's from God to his people, and that would be the ending there. But they invite visitors to come up and to speak, to share a word of encouragement. And Paul takes this opportunity, and he's going to speak. He's going to give them the theme of his message, is that the God of Israel has promised and fulfilled that he would bring a savior to Israel. That God promised Israel a savior, and he has kept his promise by bringing Jesus. First, Paul goes into a beautiful Old Testament background in verses 16 to 22. He looks at all the history of God, starting with the people of Israel and the forming of the nation, the saving them out of Egypt, and how he walked with them and led them into the promised land. how he then prepared them and he gave them the king. And even though that God told them not to, that that was the desire of their heart, and he gave them the desire. So he led them out of Egypt, formed them into a nation, gave them the Ten Commandments, led them through the prophets. And then when they called for a king, he gave them a king, one who looked so strong and mighty in Saul, but was not the right person. And after God deposed him and removed him from the kingship, he brought a man after his own heart, King David, and to whom God gave promises. God made promises to King David, saying, you will always have a descendant on the throne. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, you will always have one of your descendants to be on the throne. But we come to the end of the Old Testament, and there's no descendant of David on the throne. The throne is empty. And the way that God intended and did fulfill that promise that he made to David wasn't that there would always be another child on the throne and it would keep going on for generation after generation after generation. No, he had that one of his descendants, Jesus, would reign on the throne forever. He is eternal and reigns forever and ever. In this section here of going through the Old Testament, we see that the emphasis is on God's grace, God's free gift to his people. Almost every single one of the verbs that are used in this section refer to God as the source of the action. God is the one who's doing all these things. God is the one who's working. God is the one who's saving his people. God is the one who is raising up and removing kings. It is all God's gift, God's grace. God is in control. As he is unfolding his plan throughout the centuries for how he will redeem his people. Then in verses 23 to 37, Paul turns to the death and resurrection of Jesus. These are the two events of Jesus' life that he focuses on. In this particular sermon that he's giving, he's not focusing so much on the miracles that Jesus performed or the sermons that Jesus gave. We see that in other cases. Peter focuses on that and brings that into attention in some of his sermons. But here is Paul is focusing on these two things, Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. He points back to the Old Testament as both of these events were foretold, both of these events were predicted in the scriptures. We've talked about this before, how this was part of what was so confusing about the promises in the Old Testament of the Messiah. There are some times when it points that there would be one who would come who would suffer and suffer greatly and would die. And then there are other scriptures which talk about a messianic figure who would come and would be king and would be raised up. And it was really hard to put those two together. How can the one who will be exalted and be king and be lifted up be the same one who's going to suffer and die? And so oftentimes they would think of those as two separate incidents, two separate people or groups of people or promises or two totally separate events. But God has brought them both together in Jesus, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. He speaks in verse 27 about Jesus' death. Says, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, pointing back to the Old Testament, saying that the Messiah had to suffer. The Messiah was going to die. We see that, for example, in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, which talks so powerfully of the Messiah having to suffer on our behalf and dying. He also speaks then about the resurrection of Jesus. He points to Psalm 2, where God, as I just mentioned, promised to have a descendant of David on the throne forever. He points to Isaiah 55, that there is there will be a sure, permanent king on the throne because the resurrection of Jesus is forever. It's not a temporary event. His resurrection, then he goes into Psalm 16, where he says that David was dead and buried. And he saw, as our translation says, he saw corruption. is decay. But that because of the resurrection, Jesus fulfilled all the promises where it said that the Holy One would not see decay. How can that be? How is that going to be that the Messiah, who will be king, wonderful, is not going to see decay? Even King David saw decay. Ah, because this king will be resurrected. He will die, but he will be resurrected forever and ever. He will not pass away, that he will not fade away into dust, as we all do. For he is God, and he has been resurrected. God's promise has been fulfilled in Jesus, both through his death and his resurrection. Well, then finally, in verses 38 to 41, Paul talks about life and death and calls these two options, these two ways to live. We can live unto life or live unto death. He calls out the reality that we are sinful, in verse 38, that we are sinful, that we all have the effects of sin on us, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin has consequences, has a price. That we have called upon God's wrath and our rejection and rebellion against him. So how then can we be forgiven? How then can we be forgiven from our sins against God? Again, verse 38, it's through Jesus. Through Jesus alone. In verse 39, everyone who believes is justified, declared not to be a sinner, forgiven, made righteous, not by our own good works, but by the good works of Jesus, when we believe, being placed upon us, woven into us. So that when God looks upon us now, he sees the wonderful works of Jesus. And he loves us. He calls us daughters and sons when we believe in him. It says that we cannot become righteous by ourselves through the law of Moses. We can't do good works to become righteous, to be reconciled to God. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. There's the way of life through faith in Jesus, and the way of death, which is in scoffing and in rebellion. And in, as he looks, says here in verse 41, look, you scoffers, I'm doing a work that you will not believe, even if one tells you about it. So before us, even today, there's the call of, there are two ways to live by faith in Jesus unto life, and by live and our faith in ourselves, and our own abilities, our own powers, and our own good deeds and good works, which the scripture declares is unto death. Now, I want to call out for a second. I know that this maybe is a long passage that we looked at here, but it's one section, so I felt like we really needed to do it all in one setting here. But if you think about what Paul preached, I would just like to suggest that it's pretty simple. He said in the Old Testament, God made promises that he'd send a Savior because we've all rebelled against God and we need a Savior. And that he sent Jesus to die for our sins, but then God raised him again from the dead to show that he is victorious over death. And therefore, the call for each of us is to believe, to put our faith in Jesus Christ instead of ourselves. It's a pretty simple message with eternal consequences. But I would just like to suggest that we don't have to wait until we're invited in a synagogue to come and deliver a sermon to share the good news. That this simple message that God has laid out here is one in which we too can share with our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, with people in our family even. I know that gets difficult. That it's a very simple message which God has given us and asked us to proclaim because it has changed our lives, our eternity. And therefore we, like Paul, are able to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. The message before us is the same as it was before the synagogue in Antioch, that we too can choose. We can choose life or death. We can choose Jesus or ourselves. Faith in Jesus Christ is the way of salvation because God loves you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us, that you sent Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross, and you raised him from the dead, O God. And now all who trust in him are saved, are born again. Thank you, Lord. I pray, O God, that you would enable us by the empowering of your Holy Spirit to share this good news with others this week, and that we would truly believe you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.